Good morning. I too just want to echo what Pastor mentioned earlier for those that were praying on behalf of Mr. Johnson. Thank you again for praying. And the Lord's will is done. We know that the Lord only does what is good and what is best, and his timing is always perfect in our lives. When we entrust it in his hands, we trust that he'll be glorified. And so we thank you again for praying. All right, let's go ahead and open our time in prayer. Again, commit the time to the Lord as we get going this morning. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that it's in our language, the English language. And Father, I pray now that as we look at your word, that you would speak, that it would be you by your Spirit speaking into each one of our hearts. And whatever need there is this morning, I pray that you would minister to that need by your Spirit. Father, I pray for the fellowship time after the service, that that too would honor and glorify you. Father, we love you. We know it's only because you have first loved us. And so we commit this time to you, and let it be all that you want it to be, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had any past opportunities that you didn't embrace, and you look back on those, and you really regret it? As you think back on 2020, you're reminded of some of those opportunities. Perhaps some of those opportunities were even ones in which you felt like the Lord wanted you to go and do something, and you didn't do it. You disobeyed. And the Lord convicted you later, and you repented of that. You know, 10 days ago, we started 2021. And as we consider starting a new year, I wonder what God-given opportunities are before us. In this new year, what is awaiting us that the Lord has for us? You see, I believe that God, the Almighty God, is at work on this earth. And not only is he at work on this earth, he's at work here in Greenville. And not just here in Greenville, he's at work at your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. Now, how can I say that? Why would I say that? It's because you are here in Greenville. You are the one at your workplace. You have friends. You have family. And I believe that God wants to use all of us where he's placed us. I believe God is at work on this earth, and he wants us to join him in what he is doing right now on the earth. And that's the privilege we have, to join him in what he is doing. So we can say, yes, God has opportunities awaiting us in this coming year, and we need to embrace those opportunities that he is putting before us. So 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he wrote a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, we believe at this point, Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was imprisoned before, and in that previous imprisonment, the first imprisonment, that he wrote several other letters. We call them the prison epistles, Philippians and Philemon and Ephesians and Colossians, and he wrote those. And if you read those, he seems very hopeful of being released soon. He thinks he's going to be free from prison, and we think that that probably did take place. But when Paul set out to write 2 Timothy, the book that we're considering this morning, he wasn't as hopeful. We think this was probably another imprisonment later on, and it would seem like he believes that he's not going to make it this time, that this is going to be the imprisonment in which he dies for Christ and for the sake of the gospel. He's not as optimistic as his previous letters. And so he sits down and he writes this letter in prison to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, Timothy and Paul had a great relationship, a father-son relationship, as I mentioned. And yet they were two very different people. Paul was an aggressive, strong, bold leader who would step into conflict and different opportunities like that. From what we read about Timothy, Timothy was a little more shy and timid, and yet they worked very well together because Timothy was very, very loyal to Paul. And Paul saw something in Timothy so that when Paul was on his mission trip, he asked Timothy to join him on his ministry team. And as we read some of the letters that Paul wrote to different churches, we kind of see why Paul had asked Timothy to join him. Timothy was a servant who cared for people. He really loved people and served people. And Timothy was a faithful man. And Paul really looked for that in people, their faithfulness. And so he asked Timothy to be part of his ministry team. And Timothy, in serving, was called to lead the Ephesus church at one point. So he had a very significant role. He was given the kind of like a pastoral role there in Ephesus and called to lead and teach in the church. So again, Paul sits down to write this letter to Timothy. And Paul knows certain things are coming out on the horizon. He looks at the horizon out in front of him, and there's clouds moving in on Timothy. What he anticipates for Timothy is that there's going to be pressure within the church. There's going to rise up false teachers and false teaching, and people are going to be attracted to that. And Paul knows that's coming for Timothy. Paul also knows, because he's in prison, that society is going to turn against Christians. It's going to get anti-Christian. And he's already experiencing that persecution for being a Christian. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And he knows that that pressure is going to be placed on Timothy. And some would even say that perhaps Timothy is already succumbing to that pressure. He's going back to being shy and timid, where he can't do that. He's the leader of the church. He needs to embrace that role of leading the church. He needs to be strong and courageous. And so Paul writes to Timothy about this. He also has some personal needs. And so at the very end of the book, you'll find Paul making requests like, bring my cloak and bring the parchments and the books and other things as well. So that's why Paul wrote. And within the book of 2 Timothy, there's several main thrusts in this book. Paul desires, it's a personal letter, and Paul desires that Timothy would endure suffering. That's one of the big themes of this book. Paul sees out on the horizon, suffering's coming for Timothy, and he wants him to endure it well. Paul also is concerned that Timothy hold on to true doctrine, to the word of God, because, again, he knows within the church there's going to be these false leaders, false teachers, and Timothy's going to have to stand on the truth and hold to the word of God. So he encourages him in that way. But he also tells Timothy in this book, you've got to keep ministering. You've got to keep preaching the word, giving the word, and fulfilling what God has called you to do. So he's concerned that Timothy doesn't become passive, but continues to be doing what God has called him to do in the midst of this storm that's out in front of him. So we're considering the book of 2 Timothy. That's a little bit of background information about it. We're actually looking specifically at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the passage the Lord put on my heart this morning for us. It's in this passage that Paul's basically going to say, Timothy, embrace your ministry. Embrace the tasks that God has given you to do. And then he's going to give Timothy some motivators for doing it. Three motivators for doing and embracing what God has called him to do. So what we're going to do is we're just going to work our way through these verses, taking time to just look at different truths and just kind of go through it verse by verse and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, what the Lord has for us this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start there. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul's giving Timothy a very solemn command. It's a charge. It's like a commission. He has something very important to say to Timothy. It's so important and it's so solemn that notice he calls on two witnesses, God the Father and God the Son, to hold Timothy accountable to what he's going to be told to do. So a very solemn charge here. I charge you. So what does he charge him with? What does he tell him to do? Well, that's what verse 2 says. That's where we see it in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So preach the word. That's part of Timothy's ministry as a spiritual leader, as a pastor of a church. He's to preach the word, proclaim the word of God. That's the word there that's being mentioned. And notice he says, be ready. The idea here in this be ready is the idea of being alert to the opportunities. Be ready. In season, out of season. When it's convenient or when it's not convenient. Be looking for these opportunities. Be aware of these opportunities. Be alert to these opportunities. And whether it's convenient or not, in season and out of season. And then he tells Timothy the manner in which he is to minister. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, that sounds pretty negative, but actually the word exhort has more the idea of encouragement. You're helping someone move along positively in their walk with Christ. And so exhort them, encourage them with complete patience and teaching. And then in verse 3 and verse 4, we see a reason for Paul saying this to Timothy. In verse 3, it says, for, so therefore here's the reason, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. So here, Paul's concerned because he knows that there's different ones that in the church are going to pursue these false teachers. And notice what's driving them. It says at the end of verse 3, to suit their own passions. So they're being led by their own desires, and they want their own teachers to say what they want them to say. And it's going to lead them to what? To turn away from the truth. And so Paul warns about this. There's this false teaching out there. And of course, we see that even in our own day and time, right? A warning for us. There's that false gospel out there that says God is all for you. He wants your life to be comfortable, to be prosperous. He's kind of there only if you need him sort of thing. That's that message, right? False message. It's not in line with what the Word of God says. So we too have false teachers in our own day and time. But Paul tells Timothy, be careful, be aware of this. This is going to come. And therefore, in verse 5, he turns back to Timothy. Paul likes to do this. He's done it before in chapter 3 of the same letter in 1 Timothy, where he kind of gives a command. He kind of goes away off of that subject and then comes back to Timothy. And that's what he does in verse 5. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Again, within the church, there's going to be ones driven by their own desires, getting their own teachers who teach what they want to hear. And they're being led by these desires. And so Paul says, Timothy, you be sober-minded. Think about what sober means. It means you're not intoxicated, right? And when you're intoxicated, you're not controlling yourself. It's those other things controlling you. And so Paul says, rather than allowing those desires to control you, you be sober-minded. You be self-controlled, Timothy. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. As mentioned earlier, there's persecution coming. Timothy's going to need to endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And that last phrase there at the end of verse 5 really sums up all that of what Paul's been saying to Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Let's think about that for a moment. Fulfill your ministry. That word fulfill has the idea of to accomplish thoroughly, to do thoroughly. And then he says your ministry. That word ministry in the Greek has a whole range of meanings. But think about what ministry was for Timothy. Let's think about that for a minute. Timothy had been called, as I mentioned, as a church leader, really as a pastor. And so it was a task that God had given to him. Now, not only was it a task that God had given to him, his ministry was also one in which God had given him gifts for. In fact, earlier in 2 Timothy, Paul says, you know, fan up that gift, fan into flames that gift that's been given to you. So it was a task that God had given. It was a task that God had equipped him for. And it was a task that involved serving other people, but ultimately serving the Lord, right? And so therefore, ultimately, is a task that was going to lead to God's glory, that God would be glorified. And that was Timothy's ministry. In a way, you could say it was a God-given task which God equipped him for, which involved serving others and ultimately serving the Lord, leading to God being glorified. And I believe that's a good way to define ministry for anyone. Ministry, not just for Timothy, but for all of us, is a God-given task which God equips us for, which involves serving others, though ultimately serving the Lord, and leads to God being then glorified. I was talking to my wife about this. You know, what is ministry? And she put it in such a great way. I was like, I need to borrow that. So here it is. Ministry is God-given, God-equipping, God and others serving, and God-glorifying. Ministry is God-given, God-equipping, God and others serving, and God glorifying, or God exalting. And so Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, fulfill, accomplish, embrace your ministry. Embrace the task that God has given you, that God has equipped you for, that's going to involve serving other people, ultimately serving the Lord, that's going to ultimately lead to God's glory. It's a task that is God-given, God-equipped, God and others serving, God-glorifying. And so he says, embrace that. Now, before we move on, I think it'd be good for us to stop and just consider how this part might apply to our lives. You might be thinking, Tim, I'm not in full-time ministry. I work a job, or I just work at home. I'm retired. And yet, you do have a ministry, right? How many years have we been listening to Pastor Cook saying, ministry is not just for the pastor? Now, maybe that wasn't the exact words, but that's the gist of what you say and you remind us of. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the minister or the missionary. It's not just for a Bible teacher. We're all called to God-given tasks. We're all equipped by God. It's all for God and for serving others, all for his glory. And, you know, when we use the word or term ministry, we think it's such being so official, but should I repeat it again? It's a God-given, God-equipped, God and others serving, God-glorifying task. I didn't mention task earlier, but yeah, there is a task to it. There's that aspect of it. You see, all of us have the same Lord. If we're true followers of Jesus Christ, we have our Lord and Master. And there's a reason that he has left us here on this earth. That when we got saved, he didn't just take us up, rapture us, or we didn't just fall dead. It's that we might, as the Westminster Catechism says, we might enjoy him and glorify him. And so we have a Lord that has something for us to do. The more you get to know a person, the more you know their heart. What's God's heart? God's heart is for people, that people would be brought into right relationship with him, and that the church might be built up and edified. And so we serve a Lord, and he has different tasks for us that he wants us to embrace, to fulfill. In fact, not only has he given us different tasks, he's all given us gifts. We have gifts of the Spirit, spiritual giftings that he wants us to use. That's why he's given them to us. So we too have God-given, God-equipping tasks for the sake of others, for him and for his glory. Now, we could spend a lot of time exploring different spiritual gifts. I'll just mention a few passages. If you want to go up and look later on your own and look up what are the different spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 4. I'll read those again. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 4, and just within those chapters, there's just a few verses, but they list off the different spiritual gifts. So you can get a kind of an idea of what gifting maybe the Lord has for you to be using for serving him and serving others. Now, we all have different gifts. We all have different ministries. You know, Paul had a different ministry that was different than Timothy, and so we all have specific ministries that we're called to, and yet we still all have God-given tasks that God has equipped us for, that's for serving others in him that ultimately lead to his glory. And then the next question is, well, what are those tasks? What kind of ministry? Maybe you, if I were to ask you, what ministry has the Lord given to you? What's the task that God has given to you? Maybe some of you would be honest and say, I don't know, and that's okay. Let me divert from the passage for a second and just give some practical advice at this moment. How do you discover what gifting perhaps the Lord has given you, what ministry perhaps the Lord wants you to enter into? First of all, I would say, pray about it. Ask the Lord. That's the best place to start. Ask the Lord, what is it you're calling me to? What task are you putting before me? Maybe he's already given you something. You just need to be faithful in it in 2021. What task? What is it? Ask him not only to show you that, but ask him, Lord, show me the giftings you've given to me. How have you gifted me? Because he's given it to you that you would use it. So, Lord, what are those giftings that you've given to me? And you know, sometimes the Lord calls us to things we don't feel like we're gifted in, and we still have to do it because he's told us to do it. How has he gifted you? Here's another practical thing. Not only praying about it and asking the Lord, show me. Here's another thing. This is a scary one. Just try doing something. You know? When things get back to normal, Lord willing, in a couple of months, try teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe you're gifted in teaching. Maybe not. This would be a good Sunday school. It's a kind of a safe way to try that. So maybe see if you're gifted in that way. Try to get involved with things going on here at among us at the church. You know, maybe it's you don't like teaching, you like helping. When we start up Agape Meals, maybe you should volunteer. Maybe you really enjoy doing more of the behind-the-scenes sort of thing. Just get involved with something and trust the Lord to make it clear. Okay, no, I'm not good at teaching, but he's given me a gift in another way that he wants me to use. So just start serving. Pray about it, start serving. Another thing I would encourage you to do is talk to a mature believer that knows you, and maybe from their perspective, they can see your gifts different than what you see them as. And maybe they can help you. I know for me, that was a huge aspect of my own calling in life, was talking to other mature believers, Pastor Cook, other ones that encouraged me in the direction that I went. It was because of their input and the Lord leading me in that way. But so, you know, ask some mature believers that know you well, that know how you've been serving, and they can have that input in your life. But here's the thing. Okay, you figure out what task, what ministry the Lord wants to give you and wants you to do, but that's not enough. Just knowing is not enough. What does Paul say? Fulfill it. Do it. Accomplish it. It's not enough to know your ministry, not enough to know your gifting. You've got to actually go and start applying it and doing it and using it. Recently, embrace it. Recently, I read an article about these guys named Teslanaires. Comes from the word Tesla, the car maker, and millionaires. See, these are different ones who, when Tesla, the car maker company, went out on the stock market 10 years ago, they bought a lot of stock. And now Tesla, the car company, is worth more than all the major U.S. car makers combined. They're like the most valuable car maker in the U.S., maybe worldwide, I'm not sure. And so those guys jumped in on buying that stock early on. It was either back when they first went on the market or soon after. They bought a lot of stock, and they just hold on to that stock. And now, because the company is worth billions, their stock is worth millions, and they became millionaires. Now, the point is not, let's all find a company and invest in and become millionaires. The point is, they saw the opportunity, and they embraced it. They saw, let's go for Tesla, and they invested. And, of course, that's a horrible investing strategy. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? That's what we're told in investments. But, again, the point is they saw the opportunity. They embraced it. What opportunities, what tasks does God have for us that we need to embrace in 2021? So, are we fulfilling the ministry that God has called us to do? Because it goes more than, are we lazy? It's, are we obedient? Because for Timothy to say, no, I'm not going to do my ministry, is going to walk. He was going to walk in disobedience to the Lord. So it really comes down to an issue of submission of our hearts. Are we willing to obey the Lord, walk in obedience to the Lord? Are we embracing, fulfilling the ministry that the Lord has given to us? Now, Timothy doesn't just stop there. In verses 6, 7, and 8, Paul gives to Timothy, or Timothy doesn't just, or Paul doesn't just stop there. He gives to Timothy three motivators. In verse 6, he gives Timothy a reason. In verse 7, he gives him an example. And verse 8, he gives him, or he tells him about a reward. So a reason in verse 6, an example in verse 7, and he tells him about a reward in verse 8. A reason, example, a reward. So let's look at these verses. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. How does Paul motivate Timothy in verse 6? Well, by giving him a reason See, Paul is looking at his life, and he looks at it in really three different viewpoints. In verse 6, it's his present experience. In verse 7, it's his past. In verse 8, it's his future. And in his present experience, he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The image here is when they did animal sacrifices. After they sacrificed the animal, they would take some wine and they would pour it out. It was part of the sacrifice. And it was sort of the last act of that sacrificial event. And so you'd pour it out. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm giving of my life. It's a sacrifice that's being poured out as a drink offering. And again, Paul's in prison for the gospel, for being a Christian. And so his life is being sacrificed. So he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And of course, we know that as believers, that should describe all of us. We are called to be sacrifices. Romans 12, right? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So all of us are called to sacrifice our lives, and Paul's in prison to sacrifice his life, and he's offering it up as a sacrifice. It's so interesting. You know, Paul has not chosen the comfortable way to live. He's living as a sacrifice. So that's kind of the first picture. He gives another picture at the end of verse 6, and the time of my departure has come. The word departure has a nautical meaning behind it. It's kind of like, you know, the ships, and they've got they're tied to the docks, and those ropes are being undone, and they're starting to head out. That's the idea behind departure here in the Greek. It can have that meaning. And so Paul is about to set sail. He's heading out. And his time has come. So why would Paul tell Timothy this? What's the reason here? Well, he wants Timothy to see this is urgent that he fulfill this ministry, that he embrace the ministry. Why? Because Paul, who's been his great mentor and leader, is heading on. And so it's time that Timothy step up to the plate. Embrace the ministry. Paul's not always going to be around. Timothy, you've got to step up. You've got to embrace it. So there's this urgency here. Paul is setting sail. And so Timothy must fulfill his ministry. So that's the first motivator. It's a reason that there's urgency, that Timothy must embrace this. The time has come. And of course, the same relates to us. God has given us another year to live. Well, Lord willing, another year. Some of us have dodged COVID. We've gotten it. God has spared our lives. Some of you have struggled with other sicknesses and illnesses that could have taken your life. Car accidents happen. You know, God has spared us of a lot. Why? Well, that we might enjoy him and glorify him, right? That we might embrace the opportunities that he has for us in 2021, whatever those might look like. That we might enjoy him as we serve him. So that's the first motivation. I'm being poured out. Verse 7, we see the second motivation for Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So three different phrases here. What's really interesting is, you know, each one of these is actually past tense. So Paul's looking back over his life. And it's interesting to note that Paul doesn't seem to have any regrets. Wow. What a thing to strive for. No regrets, right? But Paul doesn't say, I wish I had planted another church. I wish I had picked, you know, this person to be an elder. No, I've done it. I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Also, what's really interesting, you know, when you read this in the English, it sounds like Paul's kind of boasting, puffing himself up. But from what I'm told, I'm no Greek scholar, but in the Greek, it's actually written slightly different with the emphasis on the object. So it could read, the good fight I have fought. The race I have finished. The faith I have kept. You see the difference? It's not so much the I. It's more the fight, the race, the faith. And so Paul looks back into his past and he makes these statements. Notice also with each one of these statements, there's a picture of conflict, of struggle, of opposition. You know, there's a fight, and that word fight there, it can either mean like military fight. It could also mean wrestling, boxing sort of idea here. But there's conflict. And it would seem like Paul has more in mind the athletic mindset here because of what he says next about racing and getting a crown later on. But either way is fine, whether he's talking about military fighting, athletic wrestling, and boxing. The point is that there was a conflict. He also says, I finished the race. Again, that's an athletic picture here, running the race. And Paul, of course, is describing the Christian life and ministry. He talks about in other places, and for sake of time, we won't go there, where he describes the Christian life as a race. I think of the author of Hebrews who describes it in Hebrews 12, where the race set before me, you know, looking unto Jesus. So the Christian life is meant to be pictured as a race. Ministry is pictured as a fight and a race. Paul, at the end of verse 7, says, I've kept the faith, and the word kept there has the idea of guarded. I've guarded and protected the faith, and faith can go either way. It could mean Paul's personal faith. I've kept my faith, you know, kept holding on to the promises of God all the way to the end. On the other hand, it could be more like the Christian faith, like we have statements of faith, different churches, organizations do, and they're like the doctrines of what we hold to as believers. So it could go either way. Paul's personal faith, you know, this kind of the faith of the church. And of course, if you have one, you have the other, right? The statements are faith or what we personally believe. But the point in all of this is that Paul's been faithful to what God has put before him. The fight that he's had, God has been faithful, and Paul's been faithful in that. The race that God has given him to run, Paul's run it. He's guarded the faith. And so Paul's been faithful. God is, and of course, he doesn't say it here, but we know from other statements that Paul makes, it's because of God's grace that Paul could do this, right? It's not Paul that's doing it. It's Christ in me, you know? I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and so it's Christ living his life through me. What is Paul communicating to Timothy by telling this, that I've been faithful? It hasn't been easy. It's been a conflict. It's been like a fight. It's been like a race. It's been guarding. Why would he tell Timothy this? How is he trying to motivate Timothy with what he says in verse 7? Well, I think he's giving it to Timothy as an example. Because when I read this, I'm like, yeah, I want to be like Paul. Wow, to make it to the end, to have no regrets, no remorse. Yeah, that's what I want to aim for. And that's what he's doing for Timothy. He's putting there an example, saying, Timothy, you can do this too. If I've been able to do it, you can do this. And it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a race. There's going to be opposition. But we can do this. You can do this. It's not going to be easy. And so he motivates Timothy by giving an example. So he motivated Timothy in verse 6 by giving him a reason. In verse 7, he gives an example. What kind of examples are we? Can we say like Paul, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith? Are we struggling to the end? What about, are we finding examples like Paul in our lives? Do we have examples like Paul? There's a lot of examples in this church that we can follow. We should follow. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's ones that could say that we should be following. If you're also wondering, where else can I look for examples? There's a lot of great Christian biographies that have been written of people that have lived and finished well. And we can follow in their example. So, the last motivation is mentioned in verse 8. What is this last motivation? Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So here in verse 8, Paul is motivating Timothy by telling him of the future hope that's ahead. He says there's a crown of righteousness. Again, this is the picture of athletics, and the winner, the victor, the triumphant one would receive a crown. And Paul says that's out ahead of us, there in front of us, this crown of righteousness. And the of righteousness can, again, it's a little hard to determine exactly what Paul means, but the idea is that it's the righteousness of Christ that we'll receive. That's one idea there. The other idea is that it could be the righteousness that Christ has achieved through us in this life. Paul would say we've been justified by faith, right? And we're not saved by our own works, by our own righteousness. But yet we are called to good works as believers. Paul says in Titus, be zealous for good works. You're not saved because of your works, but there should be fruit of your life showing Christ's life living through you. There should be righteousness flowing through your life because of Christ in you. And it's not to earn our salvation. It's just the outflow of Christ living in us. And so this crown of righteousness can be that righteousness that we receive when we finally leave this body of sin and we're there with the Lord. This crown of righteousness, notice what he says, will award to me on that day, the day being Christ's second return, when Christ comes again. But notice at the end there, Paul says, it's not just for me, it's this crown of righteousness that applies, that will be received by those, or to all who have loved his appearing. I find it so fascinating that Paul would say that. It's not just great Apostle Paul that's going to receive this crown of righteousness. And it's not because of the ministry that you do that you receive the righteousness. It's those who have loved his appearing. And to contrast, those who have loved his appearing, what does he mean by not loving his appearing? Well, two verses later, he talks about this guy named Demas, who, loving this present world, abandoned Paul. He didn't want to be identified with Paul and suffer as a Christian. He loved this world too much. In love with this present world has deserted me. That's what Paul writes about Demas. Contrasting those who love the Lord and those who love the world. And so for all who love his appearing, our minds are set on the hope waiting for us, right? The future out ahead of us. We know as believers that this life is not where we are to set our hope. It's a vapor. We don't build our kingdom. We build Christ's kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. And it's those that love that are not taken up with the things of the world. He says, those, and he's describing all believers, we're to be living for the eternal, not the momentary, not the here and the in the now. And so Paul motivates Timothy in this third way by reminding him, by telling him, there's an award waiting for all who love the Lord and are loving his appearing. And so our hope is in the future. And are we living in the reality of Christ's coming? Are we living in such a way that it points to another life that we're looking forward to? not just this life. So, again, what is this third motivator? It's that Timothy would be living for the future, for the reward that's out there. So, in this last letter by Timothy, we believe this is the last letter that Paul wrote that was inspired, that was the word of God. Paul tells Timothy what? He says, preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the God-given, God-equipping, God and others serving, God-glorifying task. Fulfill that, Timothy. What is your God-given, God-equipped, God and others serving, God-exalting, God-glorifying task in 2021? What is the Lord? What are those opportunities that the Lord wants you to join him in this coming year? Are you willing for the Lord to give you something? Or again, maybe the Lord has given you something, and you just need to be faithful in that. Perhaps you are doing that. You are fulfilling the ministry that God has given to you. Maybe you need some motivation. Notice the time is now to embrace what God has called you to. Look at the examples that we have before us. Let's imitate their faith. Let's walk in their way as they imitate Christ. And remember that we were not created simply for this world, but we've been created for another future, another hope, another life out ahead of us. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we would ask that your Spirit would impress on our hearts the response that you want from your word this morning, in order that we might further glorify you with our lives. You are the worthy one. You have saved us, not because of our good deeds, which were filthy rags, but I thank you it's been because of your grace. And yet you've created us as your workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works. Father, use us to bring glory to your name among our family, our friends, our coworkers, among our fellow Greenvillians here. Use us, Father. We thank you that we can call you our master. You are our Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.